I titled my message this morning, King of Nobody's Castle. I'm finding out that I am not the king of my castle, although I think I am at times. But I spent time in timeout yesterday or the day before because I've come to realize that I'm not in charge. And when I don't do something my wife tells me to do, she puts me in timeout. And I don't know if anybody else does or not. The question for all of us to think about, are you the king of nobody's castle? Now, this is mostly because of husband and wife, and you could be the queen of your castle, too. We need to make sure that we cover all aspects of the house and political terms that we're in today, because, you know, men, the word man or men is politically incorrect, but we are people, we are humans, we are part of God's kingdom. So this could be a queen of nobody's castle. But I don't believe that, because women have always been in charge. You are a king of nobody's castle. That's what a wife used to say to her husband when he became demanding or moody. Now, I want to tell you this story from a personal way, although not all the story reflects me altogether, although a lot of the story does reflect me. So I will give the person in this story, or the man in this story, a name, and his name is Ralph. Now, Ralph could be a nice enough guy sometimes, particular to his buddies down at the shop or at the bar. But other times, particularly, his wife knew that he could be downright ornery and mean. This particular day was one of those days when he wasn't happy with anything. Ralph was a guy who felt the world owed him something better. Although he had a job, he had a home, he had a wife, and he wasn't happy with any of them. So he took it out on everybody that was around him. And that usually was everybody. So what was Ralph's problem? Yeah, he was arrogant, definitely mean, probably a good deal narcissistic, self-centered, oh yeah. But he was also lonely. Because when you push everyone in your life away, life becomes very much a solitary place. Whenever you are the head of an empty table, nobody's celebrating with you. And when you're king of your own private castle, you find that you have no kingdom at all. Now, I think most of us would feel sad about this picture of old Ralphie. And yet, many of us do the very same thing in our lives to one degree or another. We create our own castle and kingdom where we can be in control of our environment, in control of our world, and in control of our outcomes, but in which we don't let anybody in, especially not Jesus. Since Ralph always seems to challenge everything, challenging our assumptions and challenging everything in life, I think many of us are certain that there's only one right way to do something. Just ask me and I'll tell you. My way or no way. I know everything. And I finally lost my screw and my glasses. But how many of us have won an argument based on that? And having more knowledge or more status and more clout of anyone who's around us? How many of us have stockpiled a arsenal of excuses for any infringement on our space and time? My wife tells me that I can justify everything and anything. I have an excuse for this or an excuse for that. And most of the time, she's probably right. I can justify almost anything that I do or have done. But how many of us has built our own babbles of control or power so that we can feel secure in our own space, in our own home, in our own workplace, our own job, or, yeah, even our own church. We are all, to the extent, kings of nobody's castle. It's no wonder that Jesus' contemporaries couldn't wrap their heads around his mission. He was so different from anyone they knew. He didn't seem to be interested in status or power or money or prestige. He didn't seem to be prepping for the battles of the injustices that the Romans had put on Israel. He didn't seem to be interested in anything of what they thought. And he didn't seem to be prepared to take over the throne of Herod or even the office of Pilate. He didn't seem to want to take over the temple, or our modern time we would call it the church. And yet everyone around him was sure that one of these must be his goal. It's got to be his goal. He's got to be able to be king, take over the kingship and all that. But everyone was threatened with him, and it didn't make any sense to him. If he didn't want to be in charge of anything or do anything, why was everyone threatened by him? Except, oddly, Pilate. You ever notice that in the stories you read that scripture? Pilate, probably due to his wife's eerie dream, is more spooked about the threatening part of Jesus than he was, because he truly believes in his heart of hearts that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And when it finally came down to a point where he had to make a decision what to do with him, he washed his hands. Because he truly believed that Jesus had done anything wrong. He wants nothing to do with the punishment that was about to come upon Jesus, or what he sees as the Jewish leaders' petty and internal things of what Jesus had done and what they accused him of. It was all petty stuff. Herod, too, wants nothing to do with this person. He passes him off to Pilate. Out of sight, out of mind. Pilate will take care of it. But the conversation in our scripture today between Pilate and Jesus is a brief verbal sparring, which convinces Pilate that Jesus most likely is much more harmless than his angry Jewish contemporaries claim that he is. He sees right away that Jesus likely make them angry, not so much by any power he craves, but by that the truth that he wields. Truth. Jesus' contemporary refused to say that he is king at all. He does say that his kingdom is not of this world, but as for and why he came into this world, Jesus said he came to testify to the truth. He's verbally evasive, and Pilate can't pin a single thing on this Jesus. Even Pilate's Roman sense of truth, because Romans had a sense of truth, that was the truth was their way. And this ends up making everybody uncomfortable. This is something that we will revisit again, as I said earlier, again in Holy Week in the Scriptures. In Jesus' last line in the passage today, simply says, whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice. That's odd. This is one of the most important statements that Jesus makes, and it reveals both his mission and his identity, although Pilate doesn't catch it. Jesus is the truth in his divine nature, because he is the voice of God. That's why they didn't catch it. They couldn't come to the understanding that God was standing there with them. God manifested in the flesh. Truth in the rabbinical sense of Judaism is in the Babylonian Talmud. And you read these words in there. It says, truth is the seal of the Holy One. Blessed is he. The God of truth found wherever there is truth, and in his absence felt wherever there is falsehood. The Lord God is truth. You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Jewish believers believes in an authoritative, absolute universal truth to which no one could survive or even strive. We could not be able to come into the ultimate truth of God on our own. The Torah, which is the Jewish Bible. And the truth-telling, seeking, hidden treasures throughout the Torah. They were searching the scriptures, and just like we search the scriptures to understand exactly what truth is. That was their whole desire, was to find the truth so that they could pass it on to others. And what they did then is become dictatorial in studying, then seeking God through the Torah. Jewish people can hear God's voice and come close to the presence of God in their life. But Jesus is presenting himself as the living Torah, the living Word of God, who came and walked among us. And they didn't catch it. The voice piece of God and the truth standing right there in front of them and talking to them to testify to the truth, then it's to testify to the person in the identity of Christ. Jesus is a king. Not because of his status, not because of his castle, not because of his subjects or power, but simply because of intrinsic identity. He is the voice of God. He is the voice of truth. Now, truth is something that someone seeks, maybe in a relationship, because he is Torah. He is the Holy One of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot seek truth and not seek Jesus. We cannot seek Jesus alone from our own solitary tower, because truth is about relationships. Truth is about celebrating God and each other in community. That's why we come together, to encourage one another, to seek the truth, to realize that there is truth, that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, as he clearly said, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. The world wants to say there's no absolutes, but there is absolute. We come into this world, we're surely going to leave this world unless the Lord comes back for us first. That's an absolute. Some of us are looking forward to it. Some of us aren't looking forward to it. Some of us don't know when it's going to happen because we don't come with an expiration date. But the truth is, we are in the world, not of the world. That's why we have so much hope, that we have hope that there's something much better ahead, because we're continuing to seek the truth. And through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit, he confirms the truth when we find it. It's really a wonderful thing. So truth is about celebrating God and each other in community. Truth is being authentically open to others. Boy, that's a hard one. But we got to be open in seeking the truth and be open to others and allowing them to be in our world without strings or rules or barriers. Truth in this particular season is about celebrating God in the midst of community and recognizing that truth and love resides where God is present. I always like to use an analogy of the Holy Spirit being the childlike, because the Holy Spirit is the personhood of God, and the Holy Spirit, like a child, don't want to be where they're not welcomed. A child can tell whether they're welcomed in your midst or not. And the Holy Spirit don't want to be involved where he's not wanted. That's why I always say, open yourself up and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. And he will. But if you don't want to seek him, he won't.